Amen. Guys, turn your Bibles to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1. Definitely excited to be here. Strangely enough, I think I got, you guys remember my dad pretty much every year here gets some sort of, I think I got that this year. So bear with me. I did bring the water bottle up here to keep me going through that. Couple things by intro before I get started. Really thankful to be here. I remember Marshall when I first met him, probably 5 or 6 years old, at Grundy, Virginia, at the prayer clinic. And I remember throwing the football around a little bit with this little guy, and huge smile. I mean, that smile hasn't left, okay? A huge smile, and just cheerful guy, just like couldn't wait for somebody to throw the football again to him. I knew right then that guy had a good heart, but I'm not sure I would have predicted that he would go on to be a great evangelist. But I'm really thankful to see in the Lord's working in his life, and I have just tremendous respect for Marshall because you've done the work, and that work definitely demands my respect, and just appreciate you and appreciate the invite. One other thing, Andy Dunn made sure to point out to me that there's a really big clock back there. I'm not sure why he felt compelled to tell me that, but Mr. J. Wilson is after me, so I will do my best here to make this timely. Let's read Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Titus 1, verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. I'm going to just stop there tonight for the purpose of this message. If you'd pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise your great name. Truly, Lord Jesus, you are the chief shepherd. We thank you for your church, the church, Father, which you said you purchased with your own blood. I ask that you be with me this evening as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly, that it would be in accordance with the truth as you have set forth in the scriptures. Ask, Lord, that each of us would be open to what your word has to say, and that we would always be willing to rest on your word and to trust in you and to do things your way. I ask this all through Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one other thing I will say before I get rolling, really thankful for the kitchen crew. I'll just put it in that sense. It particularly hit me today. I got a chance to be a part of a really fun a conversation over lunch, and Jeremy Wilson was half joining us, and he wanted in because it was really fun. I mean, it was a really fun conversation, but he also kept having work to do. And I was thinking, you know, the great spiritual conversations don't happen without a lot of people doing a lot of work behind the scenes and sometimes to missing out on some of those fun things. So just really appreciate everybody who has done their part. As I preach tonight on what an elder looks like, a few key introductory points that I just want to start with. It is really clear, you read Ephesians chapter 4, we do need elders for the Lord's church to be complete. Scripture is definitive on what God has given to the church. And there are apostles and prophets, that's the foundation. And we understand we still have those, what they've left for us. So the church is being built on that. He's given evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints. So we need elders for the Lord's church to be complete. And so we need to be serious We need to be serious about being the men and building the men that God wants for that job to get done. I can honestly assess and say, we can do better. Another key point is every congregation is autonomous. So what I'm preaching, so I'm going to preach from the scriptures. Whatever the scripture says, that's where I am going to stand. I'm going to do things God's way, and I pray that everyone here wants to do things God's way. That being said, I don't have any business as an evangelist in Bozeman, Montana, telling anybody else in any congregation what decisions they are to make. The way God set this up, Jesus is the head of the church. Every local congregation is directly accountable to King Jesus. He designed it that way intentionally. Now, that being said, I've heard second, third hand that there are people who've said, how many people are qualified as elders in Bozeman? How many people are qualified as elders in Billings, where I preached for a number of years? I will just say, if you think you can make an assessment about another congregation without being a part of that congregation, that right there is poor leadership. You don't understand some basic principles of the way that God has things set up. So that's a very important thing. Every congregation, autonomous. Another point that I want to drive at is there are no shortcuts. Jesus' timing. It is Jesus Christ who gives gifts to his church. We have a responsibility, like everything else, to do our part, to be participants with God in his plan. But what does the Lord require of us? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. Doesn't mean behind God, and it doesn't mean in front of God. God's timing is ultimately where we have to settle. I want to start by giving an example of a dearly departed friend of mine. He was part of the congregation in Billings for a number of years, was there when I got there. And actually a little bit of a story behind that, but his name was Elvin Hopper. I see Jared and Sue in the back from Billings. They knew Elvin well. And Hop, my dad actually discipled him, immersed him into Christ, and Hop ended up becoming one of my best friends. But Hop had an interesting story. The guy was an alcoholic till his early to mid-40s. Went to AA, kicked alcohol, still not a Christian. Shortly thereafter, met my dad through some other people, became a Christian. And this guy, even at his funeral, there were people that would call him, his nickname was 50 Grit. Okay? He was rough around the edges. I don't know how else to say that. But Hop, as a Christian, this guy overcame so much. And the reason I'm thinking of him, my boys, when they were, this was a number of years back, they were still in high school, and NBA championship is going on, and I just wanted to remind them, because as much as my family is sports fans, there are none of those guys that I would ever set up as a role model. And so Hop had just died, and I remembered talking to them and saying, look, this guy, this is the kind of guy I want you to see, because this guy is a champion of the Lord. This guy went on, and he actually didn't kick smoking till his mid-60s. That's how long it took him. There were some extra challenges there. I don't really have time to go into it. But this guy finished. He loved truth. And along the way, he learned to love people. And I could hold him up to my sons. And I'll say this about Hop. The guy was tough. When the scripture said something, he would stand on it. And having that guy with me made me tougher. I liked having a guy that I knew was not going to cave no matter what. So this guy is champion. He's going to be upheld for eternity as one of the Lord's champions. This guy was no elder. Not even close. One of the first things my dad had to tell him is, you got to pick one of those girlfriends. Seriously. And he flip-flopped a little. I remember this as a kid, seeing that. Okay? So, not an elder. Okay? An elder in the Lord's church is somebody who has these qualities, and I'm going to bullet point them. I want to pan back and preach about some other things. But an elder in the Lord's church is a guy who can lead a man like Hop. If you're soft, if you got weakness in your character, if you're not following Jesus Christ, Elvin Hopper would not follow you, just the way he was. And so he's a champion. But elders, they're champions. They're champions of the champion. This is what the Lord desires for his church. So I want to talk about the particulars first. This is not comprehensive. No way do I have time to be comprehensive on this. I will remind you, we want to put all the scriptures together. The sum of your word is truth. So there's some specifics that we just read on the resume. Basically, God is saying, I'm going to put it this way, if these aren't present, there's no need to apply. These are required. It's just part of who an elder is. And so these requirements, I will bullet point through as we go through them. And then I want to pan back and just talk about some other things the scripture says about elders, what an elder looks like from a big picture leadership perspective. First on the list is above reproach. And I am going to fly through these, okay? But I think about above reproach. I worked at JCPenney for a number of years, and there was insider theft to when I didn't realize insider theft was such a problem until I worked there. Okay? A couple different people in the shoe department over the years that I worked at JCPenney selling shoes got fired for insider theft. And they all have their stories, right? But I was thinking, what if somebody accused me of insider theft? How would I deal with that? I've never done it. I've never thought about doing it. And I thought, you know what? Everybody's first response would be, there's no way. That's just not who Luke is. When you think about an elder being above reproach, brother, we are, as this thing is crunching upon us, we are going to have more and more false accusations made about us. You can see it in our society. It is no longer innocent until proven guilty. There's an accusation made against you, and people automatically believe it. An elder, everybody's first thing is, there's no way. I found child pornography on this guy's computer. No way. That is not who that guy is. You understand what I'm saying? These are the kinds of things that are going to be leveled against people. An elder above reproach. Husband of one wife, a one-woman man. Loyal to commitment, love and sacrifice, loves his wife the way that Christ loves the church. Fundamental. Hop could never be an elder. Wasn't a one-woman man in his life. This is what God, and it's setting a standard. We know marriage ultimately teaches us about the relationship between Christ and the church. Pretty straightforward. Children who believe. That word believe, interesting thing about it can mean faithful, reliable. It's typically used as believers. Okay? You look at the way belief is used in the scriptures. The parables that Jesus tells, sometimes he uses that, but those parables are always about his people. The stewards who are trustworthy, faithful. I'm just going to put this. Will we ever consider somebody faithful unless they're faithful to the Lord? You know, there is the family clearly is a training ground for the elder. And any of us in this room that have had children know there is a substantial difference between young children and children who have gone through and successfully left our home and become faithful Christians. Anybody's young kids, and our kids here have been awesome, by the way, but anybody's young kids can look good. You can make them robots. And you will pay for it later. I don't mean that if your kids look good, you're going to pay for it. I'm saying if you do it the wrong way, if you use in legalism and your kids are little robots, but you don't ever win their heart, that will show up somewhere. Accused of dissipation and rebellion. When do dissipation and rebellion show up? Typically in teenage years. So for this to be evident, we are talking about raising your children faithfully. And it will not oftentimes be evident until they are adults and Christians. You know, I still have a responsibility. All three of my four children have been immersed into Christ. And two of them are completely moved out on their own. One of them's married. One's about to be married. One of them lives with me when she's home from school. Another one still lives with me, junior, and will be a senior in high school. But I still have a responsibility for those who live in my house. Even if they're immersed into Christ, I've hardly ever had to have this conversation. But recently I had to have one. It's like, okay, when you're not here, if that's what you choose to do, you can do that. But right now, this is something my conscience will not allow. And it would be a reflection on me against my conscience. So as long as you're here, this is the way this is going to be. I still have a responsibility as a dad to do that. You don't think so? Look at the Old Testament example of Eli. What was Eli nailed for? He honored his sons more than God. He wasn't willing to call them out for what they were doing. And unfortunately, he raised Samuel, and Samuel's sons seemed to have the same problem, didn't they? I'll let you read the account. My point is, there is a training ground that is important that God has put into place, and we need to faithfully do that as an elder, if that's who we are. Above reproach is a steward, trustworthy, finances, and other resources. You give the checkbook to the elder, and you have no concern about how that's going to be used. There's no Judas here. Not self-willed. Not my will, but yours be done, Lord. There is... the way sometimes this shows up is going to do my own thing. Oftentimes people who have leadership qualities also have an arrogance about them. Some of the people that I enjoy the least in this world are preachers. Okay? All present company accepted, of course. Okay? But it's just an arrogance that so many of these so-called pastors, and I'm using it the way the world uses it, not as elders for a second, but there's an arrogance that these guys have. Okay? And an elder is, and I'm not preaching on evangelist tonight, evangelist shouldn't be either, but an elder doesn't have that arrogance. Not my way, it's the Lord's will be done. I want to extend this to one other thought. The family is a training ground, but it can't be just about your family either. The church is the elder's family. You understand what I'm saying? So there isn't favoritism in this. It's not my will, Lord, it's your will be done. And so the church itself ends up being treated the same way that he would treat his family. Not quick-tempered, I think that's pretty straightforward. You know people that blow a fuse quickly. It's not an elder. Not addicted to wine. Elder turns to God, not to substances. We know plenty of people who take shortcuts. Just crack a cold one tonight and just take the edge off a little. You do that in your 20s. By the time you're in your 40s and 50s, you don't just need one to take the edge off. We understand the way that's not an elder. Won't even go into the other substances that are available today. Not pugnacious. Sometimes you ever read the Bible, it's like, what does that mean? Not pugnacious. The only thing, what pops in my mind is a pug. It's like, the only thing that relates is, what it means is not a striker. Okay? A pug looks like it's been flattened a few times. That's the only, but not quick to fight. Okay? There are some people that are always looking for conflict. I remember a guy moved to Billings and had started assembling, he's a Christian before he came, moved there and was always trying to ask me questions that I didn't think were particularly relevant. So I just didn't make a big deal of role. And later he's like, I keep trying to basically pick a fight with you and I can't get, you're not biting. I didn't realize at the time that's what he was trying to do. But elders aren't quick to fight. They're going to, good leaders, when there is a line and they're going to fight, you know it's important. If you do that about everything, then you lose your credibility on the times you got to stand where the Scripture wants us to stand. Not fond of sordid gain, not greedy, no underhanded business dealings. Hospitable, helping others, the root of this means loving strangers. That's a tough thing. Loving strangers. There is an outward look from the elder. Loving what's good. Passionate about good. You can tell what people are passionate about. Some people are passionate about business. Some people are passionate about golf. Some people are passionate about sports. Some people are passionate about roasting cheese. I have three things. Jesus, the Bobcats, and roasting cheese. Hey, you know what people, if you haven't tried it, you gotta try it next time you go camping. Anyways, you find out about people, what they're passionate about, loving what is good, sensible, of sound mind, self-controlled, sober-minded. There's a lot of aspects of this, but they're sensual and they're sensible. And I am by nature very much a fun-loving guy, and I have had to learn in life to do what the Lord wants. You have to be serious about things that require seriousness. Sober-minded. Just, upright, righteous in behavior. Example for Christians to follow. Paul said, as an apostle, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. Elders should be able to say that. Follow me as I follow Christ. Example of justice across the board. And again, no favoritism. Favoritism is contrary to just. Devout, holy, committed to God's work. Self-controlled, strong, a master of yourself. That's not an easy thing. Part of the fruit of the Spirit, and an elder is a great example of this. Holding fast the faithful word. You hold firmly to it. Won't abandon it at any cost. If you are the only person that's going to stand in what the Scripture says, you will stand. That's an elder. And that's contrasted with, well, one of the responsibilities of an elder is to equip the saints for the work of service. And one of the things that in that following context is people who are carried about by every wind of doctrine. An elder, you can't be an elder if you're carried about by every wind of doctrine. You actually have to hold the line. You are trying to help other people hold the line so not carried about by every wind of doctrine. Some people, they're always excited about something new that comes along. Oh, this new thing and this new idea. And they, you know, if lots of people, lots of ideas, one God, one book. This, you need to know this book, not what other people say about this book. The Bible, you need to know it so you can hold firm to it and then have the courage to do so. Exhort in sound doctrine. That means encourage with healthy teaching. Encouragement is a huge part of leadership. Most people, and I'll just take, I got a chance to coach homeschool soccer and not exactly high level sports, okay? And you are taking people that have no idea what they're doing and you're starting and you could find everything wrong from day one. There's going to be a lot of encouragement required. Guys, people that start out born again, babes in Christ, they need a lot of encouragement. You have to be able to encourage with healthy teaching. You also need to be able to refute those who contradict, to expose or convict those who contradict, and there are people who will contradict. We know that the Scripture warns us of there are wolves who will come in the church who are trying to destroy. You have to have the courage to stand. Interesting thing to me. I find a lot of people willing to talk about, very few people willing to talk to. I find people who, sometimes people tell me, oh, Luke, here's a situation. Here's what I was thinking I should do about it. I'm like, that's perfect. Like, wow, I'm impressed. That's exactly the way I would handle it. And then they don't handle it. You understand what I'm saying? It's you have to know what to do, but then you got to have the guts to do it. And the one-on-one stuff sometimes is very challenging to actually do and be real and love people and be gentle with them, but also hold them to what the Scripture says. Elders got to have the courage to do that. That's who he is. Coming to scriptural conclusions too, refuting those who contradict. Being able to logically process through what the Scripture says and not the I feel stuff. Guys, I hate the I feel stuff. All the little group studies and I feel. I don't care. I don't have time tonight to be nice. So I just don't care. I feel, I do not care. What does this say? Does the Bible say something? Does it mean something? Have you ever had conversations with somebody, let's even say in the body of Christ, and you have like a 3 or 4 hour long conversation and you don't get anywhere? And they walk away saying, that was such a great discussion. And I'm like, that was one of the worst 3 or 4 hours of my life. We accomplished absolutely nothing. That is not an elder. An elder says, is able to logically through the scripture, this is what the Bible says. And then he goes on, there are many rebellious, empty talkers, deceivers who must be silenced. You guys might not believe me when I say this, but my dad's actually a nice guy. Where my dad is not nice is with empty talkers. I've seen that. I've seen the tough side of my dad with empty talkers. Empty talkers, that is a huge, that's really destructive in the Lord's church. Elders got to be able to shut them down. The scripture here says, must be silenced. Elder has the courage to do those. Now, these are all non-negotiables that God puts on the table. If these are not there and are not present, need not apply. That's what God says. So, and you can compare with 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Also is in, and work through that. I'm not going to take the time to do that tonight. I want to pan back, though, and now let's look at this from a little bigger picture. Those are particulars, need not apply. What does an elder look like in a big picture sense? What does godly leadership look like in a big picture sense? I have a book on my bookshelf. Actually, I have three of them. I have no idea how I got three of them. One of my favorite books, hear me out for a second, it's called Leadership and Self-Deception. The book itself is pretty good. The title's awesome. Maybe that's why I have three of them. It is easy to deceive yourself. And what God wants from leadership, godly leadership, is willing first. And if you're going to hold other people to be honest with themselves, you got to start by being honest with yourself. And so it's really important that we look what the scripture says here. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Guys, there is a price that comes with leadership. And in this way, I'm just going to leave it in scriptural terms. It's called W-O-R-K. And I've found, I don't know who I'm stealing this quote from. It is somebody I'm stealing it from. But many people dream dreams, but there are few who are willing to pay the price to make them come true. I think about it. I get an opportunity sometimes to help young people who are thinking about becoming evangelists. And they're just, I'm just going to mention three things really quick. There have to be some abilities that God's given. It is Jesus who gives these to the church. There also has to be a desire. I've found people who have abilities, but they don't have the desire. But there's also people who have abilities and the desire, but they're not willing to pay the price. Same is true for elders. I think it's relatively easy to say, oh yeah, I'd like to be an elder. Do you want to do the work? Are you willing to pay the price? And part of that price is you will oftentimes have people not like you. It's the truth of it. So if you care about what other people think of you, well, go read Galatians chapter 1. But I want to be a bondservant of Christ Jesus. An elder is first and foremost a bondservant of Christ Jesus. And you're willing to pay the price, to work hard. You look at the New Testament, the end of those letters, people were upheld. At the end of the epistles, they're like, my fellow worker, worked hard in the Lord. You got to be willing to work hard. And there, it is obvious who is willing to do the work. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. We could spend months on this. I have less than 1 hour, so I'm flying. But the positive thing is I don't have time to be nice. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that's to be revealed. This is Peter, right? He's an apostle, but he's also an elder in the Lord's church. And you might remember, okay, that, I mean, these guys, Peter talked big early. He went through a lot of adversity. And this is Peter at the end. Like, after he's paid some of that price, he knows what he's talking about. And he says, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sort of gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So shepherds have to exercise oversight. Good managers set direction, have a clear vision, and communicate that. People, without a vision, the people perish. Okay? Without revelation from God, the people perish. But without good leadership to communicate what God has said, there's a reason that God compares us to sheep. Sheep wander. Okay? I'm going to say this right now because it just popped into my mind. It's totally out of order, but I'm going to say it. By the way, sheep need to be told what to do. Shepherds don't. Okay? Shepherds know what they're supposed to do. All right, just a little freebie there. So, exercising oversight. Okay? Not up and down, stable, clearly communicating vision, and sticking with it. You know, most people do not have the perseverance to push through to get good results. Most people are, we want the results now. There's some challenge in my life. My dad has told me from when I was young, with great patience and instruction, because I want stuff to happen. Most things don't happen fast. Elders, exercise oversight. Continue to hold that vision until it's carried out. Not somebody up and down, oh, well, hey, that didn't work. Let's try this. Clear vision from the scriptures. Voluntarily, not a job, but who you are. I won't say anything more about that. Just let you think about that for a second. If it's a job, it's not a job, it's who you are. Not lording it over, but proving to be examples. Hey, you can think of Jesus here. He talks about the chief shepherd. Runkle, washing feet. Jesus was an example in every which way. Okay. That guy's ornery, man. I think his wife, it must be an amazing woman. But proving to be examples. You know, in the early years when I was in Billings, I had to make some tough calls. And we're sitting around the table one night in a men's meeting, and I made a call, and almost everybody there disagreed with me. Now, I will say in retrospect, it was the right call. I knew then it was the right call. But one of the guys, an older guy there, and I respected him tremendous, but he's like, and he was a little ornery about it, but he's like, Luke, why does your say so count any more than the rest of us here? Nobody had appointed me an evangelist. That point, I said, well, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I'll ask you guys to go there. Interesting, Corinth had neither an evangelist nor elders. That congregation had some issues, and but there was an appeal. Isn't there one wise man among you, right? 1 Corinthians 16, verses 15 and 16. At the end of this, Paul says, now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia. They have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the works, in the work and labors. I took him here and I said, because he said, why did your say so count any more than mine? I said, because I work harder than all the rest of you at this. He's like, I can't argue with that. Elders work hard. They prove to be examples to the flock. You know, the interesting thing, my son, Caleb Wilson, in sports, it was a great experience for him on a soccer team when he was 13 and 14 years old. Actually, both years, there was the coach that he was playing for actually got hired at away somewhere at some college. So a couple of the college players, local college players, had been their assistants, and they stepped up and took the job. It was actually one of the best things that ever happened. So they're picking captains and all that stuff, and Caleb ends up being a captain. 2 years in a row, actually. And But one of the things, as it goes on, they're like, okay, Caleb, we need to, this was great coaching. They said, you are a really encouraging guy. He's like, and you, Caleb's not the most athletically talented guy. He's not particularly fast, but he would beat these guys in their lines. And the coach one time stopped the practice, like, guys, is Caleb the fastest guy here? How come he's beating all of you? So they told Caleb, he's like, you've proven yourself. But here's what they said. You are encouraging all the time. So you can't just be encouraging all the time. You have to call these guys out when they need to do better. You have earned that right to do that. You need to do that. That was a really great lesson for Caleb. When you've proven to be an example to the flock, you can call out what needs to be called out. And leadership has a price. You pull people. You have to pull people sometimes where they don't want to go. Elders do that, and they've proven it by being examples to the flock, not lording it over them. It's interesting because sometimes people who make the most noise about eldership, I'll be honest, I wouldn't send anybody for you to teach any of people that I've taught. I think about it. It's an amazing thing, right? You go, you make disciples, people become Christians. And once you have momentum to a certain level, you really want to be able to hand those people off. But here's a challenge. Who are you going to hand them off to? Now, there have been people that I've been able to over the years, and I'm very thankful for that. When I left Billings, it was an interesting thing because I have all these Bible studies. Who am I going to give them to? I'm going to give them to people that have done some Bible studies with people, that have actually gone and got them because I know they care enough to stick with them and help them make it. You know, the scripture talks about, the Apostle Paul says, basically, don't run without aim. Don't box as beating the air. This is a very simple concept in leadership. Winners learn from winners. I am going to go to somebody that has proven to me they know how to do it. Why would I send anybody to somebody to teach them how to box? I have no idea how to box. But someone like me to teach them how to box. I wouldn't do that. Who am I going to send them to? Somebody that knows how to box. Simple concept. Ephesians 4 talks about equipping of the saints for the work of service. Brethren, if you're going to be an elder, you have to be involved in personal evangelism. You don't have to be an evangelist, but you got to be involved in personal evangelism. Why would anybody listen to you if you aren't? It's a common sense thing. You know, we had a guy in the church in Billings, and it ended up being an absolute mess in our congregation. Jared knows about it. And took on building for another brother, and it was interesting on both sides of this, okay? But gonna build a house for somebody. Now, guys, I don't know anything about building. I had to have Marcus figure out how to open the unlocked Rainbird box to turn my sprinkler system on where I live. Okay, I know nothing about building, absolutely nothing. But when I heard this, I was terrified. I called a couple people that know what they're doing, and I say, can this guy do this? And somebody asked me a beautiful question. I said, what sort of side work does this guy have going? I said, none. Why would you hire somebody to build your house when you've never seen them do anything on their own, side work? Hey, the guy did it, and it backfired on everybody. It's a very practical life lesson. If somebody isn't already doing it in some form or fashion, that's not who they are. By God's grace, God made me an evangelist. I don't care if I get paid for it. I don't care where I am. It's who I am, and I will always do it. From the time I figured out that's who I was, I'm going to do it no matter what. It's who you are. And an elder is doing the work long before they're given, it's a fine work they desire to do, long before they're appointed. And it's obvious that they do the work. Jesus is the chief shepherd. You know, actually, I'll say one more thing on this. Jeremy Wilson today in our lunch meeting, one of the things he made the point is, when you go out and you work on other people, God uses that to perfect your character. Oh man, it's true. You got to figure out so much how to help people to get from wherever they are. And you learn a lot about yourself along the way. But if you're not doing any of that work, you don't know how to shepherd within the body of Christ. The chief shepherd, Jesus Christ himself, is the ultimate example. We know that. And Jesus was really clear about this. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Again, an elder in the scriptures, a shepherd, isn't an evangelist, but you have to be involved in evangelism and successful at it if you have the heart of a shepherd. It's who you are. You care about people making it to heaven. As a test of leadership. When I first got married, I had 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 memorized. I had it down, baby. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that any of them, if are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. I also had verse 7 down, but it was a little more than you husband, like your wives. Anyways, if you have to tell somebody you're the boss, you're in big trouble. You are in big, you're not the boss. If you have to tell somebody, do this or you're fired, that is leadership 001. Terrible. Okay. Acid test of leadership, is anyone following? Is anyone following? Let's turn to John chapter 10. Interesting thing in this life. It doesn't matter if it's in the family, doesn't matter if it's in the church. You really can't give someone authority by decree. What I mean by that, you can give somebody authority by decree, but it's not very deep authority. This is your leader. If you're not a leader, nobody's going to follow you. You also can't take away authority by decree. We don't want you to follow this person. If they're a leader, they've done work and people are going to follow them. That's the way life is. That's the way leadership is. So John chapter 10, you know, bottom line on that statement is, you have what you've earned as a leader. I think it was Remember the Titans somewhere, something comes up, and one of the guys says, basically your attitude stinks. And the guy comes back and says, attitude's reflection of leadership. Captain, you have what you've earned. That's the way it is. John chapter 10, verse 3 and 4. Has a big heading here, and Jesus used a couple different, slightly different analogies, but I'm going to look at this. Mine above chapter 10 says, parable of the good shepherd. John 10, 3 and 4. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. I just want to key in on one thing here. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Jared might remember this one time in Billings. I was getting a little plate full. Talked to him, and they said, well, you know, got to delegate some things. And I said, there's some things I can delegate. And I need to delegate some of those things. But one thing you cannot delegate is relationships. You cannot delegate relationships. The shepherd knows the sheep by name. Guys, that's not an accident. You care about people. You love people. You have a relationship with people. And it does not matter. In a congregation, whatever size that congregation is, maybe it'll be a little careful, but you know everybody. because you care about them. If you're an elder, you know them by name. If you don't know things about them, where's the love? There. Where's the nobody can delegate a relationship to you. Jesus is the ultimate example of that, of course. John 10, 11 through 15, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who's not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. Jesus is willing to lay down his life for us, and he proved it. A shepherd is willing to sacrifice for the sake of the sheep. No matter when the wolf is coming, he stands in there. He's willing to take the hit instead of the sheep taking the hit. There are shepherds and there are wolves. Shepherds lead up front. They put themselves on the line. Good leader, and I'll say this, I think we all understand this, but you can't be a good leader unless you're a good follower. When I go to youth camp, I have a responsibility to follow whoever's in charge in youth camp. If I can't do that, I'm not a good leader. How can I ask somebody else to do something I'm not willing to do? But shepherds then, they're upfront about who they are. They put themselves online. They're willing to talk too. Sometimes I think I sometimes got to back up and say, okay, this behavior that I'm seeing, is this shepherd behavior or is this wolf behavior? And I want you to think about that. You know, shepherds are willing to take conflict up front, head on. They're willing to have the tough discussions. They're willing to be called out, and they're willing to call out. Wolves sneak around. Wolves like to go in packs, and they surround. I actually had a really cool, got to see some cool things at Yellowstone this year. Actually, a grizzly bear had eaten a coyote cub, and he come back, and these coyotes are... And they're trying to take on a grizzly bear, but they got to be pretty sneaky about it. But wolves are sneaky. In the area a little more where I'm from, mountain lions, by the time you see a mountain lion, it's probably too late. They've been watching you for a while. Okay? And wolves work that way. They surround, they pick off the weak and the young. It's a very simple, and this is just, again, basic leadership I want you to think about. I don't understand this, but this is just one example. Let's say there's somebody, let's say Anthony. Hey, I really like Anthony. I've been impressed with him at youth camp, really like the guy. He's a smart guy, growing as a man. Hey, Anthony, I really would like you to come to Bozeman. I got some cool things, some cool work for you to do. You and I hit it off, and you know I like you, and I got some projects for you. Is there anything wrong with me wanting Anthony to come to Bozeman? But what if I don't ask Marshall about it? Wouldn't that be weird? Just an example. Guys, I'm just using shepherds understand leadership. They understand the way it works. They understand a local congregation, the importance, and you're not going to invite somebody else somewhere without talking to leadership of where they are. It's just, these are basic things. I'm just giving that as an example. Hey, shepherds are leaders. We'll talk later, Marshall.
High price.
I do. I got too many thoughts. you know, another thing about leaders, and it's a tough thing, but we're not afraid of real talk. We want to grow. We're willing to be challenged to grow. Bottom line, guys, the Lord's church needs elders. And God wants elders. We need to be serious and intentional about elders. But I'll caution us, you can't shortcut God's plan. You don't get to change the rules because we need them. We got to commit to God's plan. One of the things we talk about in an elder is an elder holds fast to the word. I've gone around Acts 2:38 with people, head to head, toe to toe. I've heard, I think, every argument out there. But it's really interesting because I can boil all those arguments down to one thing. It doesn't really mean what it says, Luke. Guys, I've done that so much that there are other conversations I have with in my life with people, nothing about the scriptures at all. Just conversations, issues, situations that come up outside of the church with people. And it's amazing what people will do sometimes when they have an agenda, something they want, they're not willing to be honest. And whenever I see that, first thing that pops is like, this is like talking about Acts 2:38 with somebody. It doesn't matter what the truth is. There's something I want to get, and I'm going to get it. We don't get to do that. Okay? That's not who an elder is. God's timing. You know, God is patient. And it amazes me, actually. It's like I said, it's something I have to work on in my life. I want things. Come on, faster, 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 faster. Do you guys realize? I know we realize. How long before Jesus came into the world? Why did you take so long, God? The fullness of time. God's timing was perfect. It was 10 to 13 years before between the day of Pentecost and when the first Gentiles got to become Christians. Like, why, God, did you have to? What happened to all those Gentiles during those 10 to 13 years? I'm not preaching on that tonight. What I'm saying, God's patient God. You know, the early years of Billings, I'll just give you an example. The early years of Billings, I remember I'm in the Christian school and I'm going through this little check, 16 students in that school, and I realized out of those 16 students, one of them came from a God-ordained family of one man, one woman, one time. Only one that was in there. It's going to be a while before you get elders in that place. Just the reality of it. There is no shortcutting that. When you know, in many ways, brother, the congregations that we're in, again, every congregation is autonomous. I'll just speak for you think about yours. Many ways, we're starting from scratch. Absolute scratch. And you can't shortcut the process. I need to give Mr. J. Wilson some time. You guys remember, I would read it, but we don't have time. King Saul. King Saul seemed like a humble guy, didn't he? Always amazes me. Okay, God, hey, here's the king. Where is he? He's hiding out by the bags, right? He seems like a super humble guy. How long is it before that guy's king? And he made a couple big mistakes. Two big ones. Why the kingdom was going to be jerked away from. It was an issue in his character that showed up early. Samuel said, you wait until I get there for the sacrifice. Did he wait? Why not? Anybody remember? The people were scattering. I had to force myself. You should have waited. Because of that, I am going to replace you with a man after my heart. How patient was David? The guy impresses me. 15 years, the time he's anointed, and he will not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. David, a humble man, willing to wait for God's plan. Brother, we need elders. Elders are God's gift to the church. And if that's who you are, do your part. Be willing to pay the price of godly leadership. Be willing to have the conversations with the leadership that's there in place, face to face, and say, let's figure this out. Are there areas I still need to grow? Each local congregation is directly accountable to God. Go with me to Hebrews 4. Close up here. This is actually intended to be an incredibly encouraging verse. In the context, it is really encouraging, but there's also a part of it that always gets me a little. Hebrews 4, verse 13. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare. Here's the part that gets to me a little bit. To the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We will give an account. Every local congregation is directly accountable to King Jesus. And the decisions that we make better be based on what the scripture says. if we don't have elders when we should, we're going to be held accountable for that. If we appoint elders because we're in a rush and we're not willing to do it God's way, we're going to be held accountable for that. And you know what? Every congregation, autonomous, directly accountable to King Jesus. But you get what you deserve. I think about the leadership of this country. What a wreck. We've gotten what we deserve. So, I want to do it God's way. I encourage you. It is something that we need to do as congregations, but we need to do it the right way. And when you do it in God's timing, don't shortcut this process. Be willing to pay the price. Trust in God. Do what He says. Do it His way. The chief shepherd will give you an unfading crown of glory. Thank you.